verses 5 and 6 form our text for this evening, and I want us to consider the rich experience of God that is described here. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. This rich experience of God described by David the prophet here is one that is seldom enjoyed by the people of God today, it seems. There are few who could honestly say, few of us that could honestly say, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness when I remember thee. We too seldom enjoy God to this degree. Surely if we are honest, we can hardly, if ever, speak using these terms. We are conscious more often of a spiritual emptiness. We are conscious of spiritual discomfort, dissatisfaction, rather than fullness, a hunger, rather than satisfaction of soul. And as we look at these statements, is there not something in our heart that desires this? Surely it is the mark of the new creature to have an appetite for God and to desire such an experience of God as will satisfy the new man, as will satisfy the new appetite that grace has placed within us. And as we read these words, do we not say, I want to know something of this. I want to share in this experience of God to some degree. David found himself in the wilderness at this point. In some ways, the physical environment reflected the circumstances of life that he found himself in, difficult days. He is on the run again. These words are likely set in that period of time where he was for a short season exiled from the throne because of Absalom's rebellion. And the king is a fugitive in his own land. His own flesh and blood has rebelled against him. Calamity has struck and followed upon calamity. And yet, even in the wilderness, he can speak of such a rich experience of God. When it comes down to it, I think that it's a fair comment to make that the only way we can survive the wilderness experiences that so often God calls upon us to go through is if we have something of this experience of God. How could David make it through such dreadful times? Why, it was because he had this experience of God. He had this source of strength, of spiritual power, these resources in God Himself that he could tap into even at such a time. And though in many ways everything physical and natural and material around him formed a very bleak and barren environment indeed, he could live in the experience of a rich encounter with God. As we look at these words, I want us to prayerfully seek such an encounter, such a level of communion with God as the psalmist describes here. It is the key to survival in the wilderness, in the hard times, in the difficult circumstances that often we are called to endure as we seek to serve the Lord. May God Himself grant us even this evening, something of the marrow and fatness that David speaks of here. To begin with, we will consider very simply the experience of God that he describes, because he speaks confidently of what he will enjoy of God at this time. He knows something of the Lord. And he knows, even as he begins to pray and seek God, he knows what he will find in God. He's coming, as it were, to a table loaded with familiar good things. He knows what he's going to find there, and he knows that it's going to satisfy, and he describes something of that experience to us here. He tells us in the verse 5, "My soul shall be satisfied." My soul shall be satisfied. Now, when you think about that little expression, we can learn a lot about the experience of God that he is describing. To begin with, it is a personal, spiritual encounter with God. He is referencing his soul. He is getting beyond physical, natural, material appetites. He's getting beyond the experiences of the body. And he is coming right to the heart of the matter to describe this rich experience of God. It's a spiritual experience. In this sensual age, so often the focus is upon the physical aspects of worship. That which appeals to the physical. That which appeals to the body, to the physical senses. And there is more often of a concentration upon what appeals to the physical senses than there is upon that which appeals to the soul. And so the appearance of how things will appeal to the eye and how they will appeal to the ear and how they will appeal to a person's sense of comfort and sense of well-being and their physical, material, sensual needs. But David would insist upon this as being a primary characteristic of an experience of God that it relates to the soul. My soul shall be satisfied. You will know that the word for soul is just the word for life. He's about that deep inner man that has been animated in the Christian's case, revived by the regenerating power of the Holy Ghost. The life that is within him, spiritually speaking, can only be satisfied and thrive as it is in connection with God. Oh, man has a form of life, naturally speaking, in which he doesn't need this communion with God to live. He has physical life. And he can exercise that life and enjoy that life apart from God, as the vast majority of mankind does. But as David speaks of his soul, and especially of that spiritual life that is within him as a child of God, it can only survive and thrive and be satisfied as he comes into this spiritual experience of God. Here is a deep, spiritual, personal experience that touches his very life and all its faculties. And it's satisfying. My soul shall be satisfied. It's rich. It's full. It's sufficient. That's one of the ideas in the word. He has found that which is enough. That which completely satisfies, which leaves no further desire, no more appetite. This is simply the experience that the Lord Jesus refers to in John chapter 10, which is the experience of His people as a result of His saving work. In John chapter 10 and the verse 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." This is what David is experiencing. The abundant life that is found in God and communicated to the sheep of Christ by the Savior Himself. My soul, my life, my spirit shall be satisfied. An experience of God is that which affects the soul, and it is a satisfying experience. There's nothing else in life can satisfy the soul of man. Certainly nothing in life can satisfy the soul of the Christian, but such an experience of God on an ongoing basis. You see how he, using the analogy of food primarily, says, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness." Marrow and fatness. Both the words he uses relate to fat. The idea is of rich, succulent nourishment. Used in a proverbial sense of the finest and the best and the most nourishing of food. And this is what he finds in God. The very best, the very finest, the most wonderful of food for his soul. In the word that's translated fatness, there is an additional interesting thought. It's a word that's associated with oil and even with the fruit of the olive tree, the fatness of the olive tree, the olive oil. But very often it's a word that's translated by the English word ashes. In Leviticus chapter 1 and the verse 16, you actually have the first use of this word in the scriptures, and it's found in the context of the tabernacle. And in relation to one of the sacrifices, one of the birds that was used as a burnt offering by the poor, the priest, we are told, shall pluck away his crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. The ashes from the altar. Now, you will know that very often on the altar there was a considerable quantity of fat burned as part of the sacrifices. And the reference is to the oily residue, the ashes that would have been marked by the oil, the melted fat from the sacrifice. And so the idea of fatness is still there, but I'm inclined to think that even as the Spirit of God prompts David to use this word, that he has an additional level of thought in mind. That it's as if he's contemplating the rich benefits of soul that come from a sacrifice that has been made, wholly consumed, and accepted by God. That at the altar, there's that fat place. There's that oily place. And even as he thinks of the marrow and the fatness and the rich food, he's thinking on a secondary level as well of the food of the altar, the sacrifice being presented in that fashion occasionally in Scripture as being the food that God demands be offered to him, that which divine justice feeds upon, that which satisfies the divine appetite for justice and righteousness. And David has this in mind. Here is something that has satisfied God, and it'll satisfy me. When God is satisfied, I can be satisfied. When God is satisfied by sacrifice and the offering of an acceptable sacrifice on the altar, and it's as if there's those oily ashes left to testify that the life of that sacrifice has been consecrated to God, that in life and in death it's acceptable to Him. There is that which nourishes His soul. I have no doubt that He has in mind here the nourishing truths of atonement and how he can draw nigh to God and find those resources that replenish His soul, that satisfy the hunger of His heart, because there's a sacrifice that has been offered and accepted by God. What rich spiritual benefits come to the soul on the basis of a sacrifice. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fat in the Levitical rituals often symbolized the energy of the life of the victim. And it was consumed even in the death of the sacrifice. And there is that wonderful double picture of the Lord Jesus who was consumed in life and in death to provide both a righteousness and an atonement for His people. And oh, that's what satisfies the soul. That's why I can draw near to God. That's why I can contemplate God in the terms that David does here. The person of God, the character of God, the presence of God is no threat to me if I'm resting in Christ. In fact, God is the source of every good thing for me. Everything that satisfies, everything that can bring that satisfaction of soul. Because with David, I can look, as it were, to the heap of ashes at the side of the altar and know that the fat has been consumed, the sacrifice made, God has been propitiated. There is no more wrath. I may feast on Him. There's marrow, there's fatness. In the Psalm 36, and the verse 8, we read there a description of this experience. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of thy pleasures. Those who trust in the Lord are found in His house, and in His house they are satisfied with fatness. Here is a spiritual feast again referred to. We shall see in a moment or two that David references the sanctuary in Psalm 63, and that is again in view here in Psalm 36 and the verse 8. There is abundant satisfaction with fatness in the house of the Lord. In Psalm 65 and the verse 4, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Again, there is a reference here that must include the finished work of sacrifice, the finished work of redemption. This language appears in a wonderful prophetic context in Isaiah chapter 25 and the verse 6, where we read there, and in this mountain, in the land of Israel, and particularly in Jerusalem, in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees of fat things, full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death and victory. These words relate to the appearing of the Lord Jesus and the final victory of Christ over the Antichrist. He is that veil. He is the face of the covering cast over all people. That pall of apostasy that will blanket the world, the Lord Jesus will come. And in the final great display of his conquering power, will provide a feast for his people. What a victory is to be seen in this connection. It's seen in measure at the altar. And the psalmist, as he reflects upon even the fat ashes, the oily ashes at the side of the altar, as he meditates on God and can draw nigh to God, he has an experience of God that is rich and full and fat. Something else about the experience of God that he describes here is that it is such to produce joy and praise. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. I tell you, there wasn't much in the material circumstances of life at this point to make David sing. There was much to make him weep. There was much to make him complain. There was much to make him feel hard done by. There was much to make him feel uncomfortable and miserable. He was now an older man. He had become a refugee from his own people and his own son, living in discomfort and for fear of his life. If ever there were circumstances where we could have understood David just being a grumpy old man, we could see that here. But David sings. Oh, what a song it must have been. How incongruous in one sense. How out of place. Were there those around him that scratched their head and maybe wondered if he was starting to lose his marbles a little bit? How can he sing in this context? Because there was a connection between his soul and God. A rich, nourishing, strengthening, enabling, satisfying communion with God. And he could sing, my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. And one of the words used here has the idea of a triumphant, loud, even a warlike shout of joy. Praising God. Audibly, vocally. The communion with God of the heart breaks out through his lips, as it were, in song. And listening to David sing, we wouldn't understand his heart is in touch with God. So often we have no song. We wish we could sing, but we can't. And surely it's a testimony to the fact of how little of this rich communion with God we really enjoy. Because it can't express itself in any other way. That's why there's a song in heaven. There's a new song that began the moment when God redeemed us from our sin. He put a new song in our mouth, even praise to our God. We'll sing that song perfectly in glory. We sing it so imperfectly and so inconsistently now upon the earth because our communion with God is fitful. It's something that we lose. When we have this rich communion with God, we can sing. May God give us this song. So It's hard to sing when we feel only emptiness of soul. When we have the spiritual equivalent of a rumbling stomach, it's hard to sing. Life becomes bitter. It's hard to sing. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Israel said in its captivity. How shall we sing? Only if the soul knows something of this satisfying communion with God. Let's move on to notice something else here. The means to enjoying God in this way. The means to enjoying God, because this is important for us to grasp. If we want to have David's communion with God, then we will have to use the means that David employed to experience that. As we look at what he speaks of in this passage here, one of the things we need to observe is a strong spiritual appetite. He has a strong spiritual appetite. Now, you can easily deduce this from the words here as well in our text. If we think of the physical illustration that he's using here, if you think of those times when you've pushed back your chair from the table and you have said, "Man, that was good. That was just what hit the spot. It was just what I needed. And I just feel so comfortably satisfied and full. Couldn't eat another bite. Don't need anything more." And you think of what led up to that is, more often than not, you will realize, I was hungry. And not only was I hungry, but what I have just eaten was exactly what I wanted. It was to my taste. You know, the chances of you pushing back your chair and saying, "That was wonderful, I'm completely satisfied," if you were served up something that you didn't like or didn't agree with you. Most people have some kind of foods that they can't eat simply because it maybe makes them sick or disagrees with their system. You're never going to push your chair back and say, "Man, that was so good," if you have eaten something that didn't agree with you, that you don't have an appetite for, that you don't have a palate for, you don't have a taste for. It says, "My soul shall be satisfied." Is he not by inference saying to us, "This is what I want. This is exactly what I want. I have an appetite for this. This is just so in keeping with my palate. This sits well with me. This is what my system needs." And of course, I think we can easily deduce that. But he does tell us what his appetite is in the psalm. In the verse 1 and 2, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary." He tells us what his appetite is. He is a hunger and thirst for God, as God has revealed himself in power and glory in the sanctuary. How does God reveal himself in power and glory in the sanctuary? He reveals himself in power and glory in the sanctuary as the God of redemption, as the God who can be approached by the altar, as the God who sits on the mercy seat, as the God of the Shekinah glory, the cloud of the divine presence occupying the throne in the sanctuary and approachable only on the basis of shed blood of atonement. And again we come to those oily ashes at the side of the altar. The God of power and glory, the God of righteousness, the God of grace, the God of majesty. This is the God, and this is the fellowship with God that David longs for. The God that he can come to on the basis of redemption. On redemption ground, meet the God of glory in all his power.
And then he says, my soul shall be satisfied when I remember thee. Satisfaction springs out of a strong spiritual appetite. When that appetite is met, when that hunger is supplied, and that thirst is supplied, satisfaction of soul comes. There's a rich experience of God that is born out of an appetite for God. We must ask ourselves, do I have such an appetite? Is this the view of God that I have? Is this a desire, the palate, the spiritual palate that I have? I want to meet the God of redemption. I want to meet the God who has revealed himself in the sanctuary. Not a God of my own making or my own design or redesign. Say, of God's people would like to redesign God and change God. But not David. The God of the sanctuary, this God of redemption, this God that demands a sacrifice, and this God that I can meet on the basis of an accepted sacrifice. That's the God I want. And when I meet him, and when I commune with him, my soul is satisfied. What he had known of God in the past shapes his spiritual experience now. Is it not a sad lament on our part that we do not very often identify with this in our own experience? David comes into one of the biggest crises of his life, and yet he can draw on the past. What I have known of God before is true now, and even here in the wilderness, that's what I want, that's what I need, and that's what I can enjoy. So many times crisis comes into the life of the Christian, and because they've been careless in terms of their walk with God and their fellowship with God, the crisis comes and they don't know what to do, where to turn, what they need, where God is. They haven't enjoyed communion with God. Remember, they haven't been in the sanctuary like David had been. They have become lax and careless in their attendance on the sanctuary. And when crisis comes, where to turn. But David knew what he needed, knew what he wanted, knew how God was going to be met. And even though he was now separated physically from the sanctuary, yet he could still meet the God of the sanctuary on the basis of revealed himself there, even in terms of redemption. The means to enjoying God is the cultivation of an appetite for him. A cultivation of an appetite for him within the context of worship. Worshipping him as he is appointed in the sanctuary. Desiring God on the terms that he has revealed. That is a critical component that leads to this satisfying experience of God. That's how God's going to be found. When we seek for him as he has revealed himself. Verse 6 speaks of remembering thee. It's when I remember thee. My soul shall be satisfied when I remember thee. It's a sad statement that in some ways, isn't it? When you think about it. There certainly is a sad aspect to it. The danger of forgetting God is real. Think of the implications of the statement when we put it this way, my soul shall be satisfied when I remember thee. Is there not the very obvious implication in those words that so often our soul is not satisfied because we have forgotten God? We've forgotten God. To all practical intents and purposes, we have forgotten God. Don't read his word. Don't spend the time in prayer that we ought to. Don't talk to him. Don't seek out his fellowship so that he can speak to us. David says, I know I will be satisfied when I remember God. When I remember Him. It's something that I am always impressed with every time we come to the Lord's table together. The words of the Lord Jesus, this do in remembrance of me. Because we would forget even that He died. We'd forget that He died for us. How often we do. We can live days at a time, perhaps without any real consciousness of the cross and the sufferings of the Lamb of God. But our soul will be satisfied when we remember. When these truths that David is bringing to mind here enter the mind and penetrate the mind and the consciousness with power and with strength so that we remember. Notice we remember Thee. We remember Thee. When there is an exclusive, focused contemplation of God, it is the whole duty of man to love the Lord as God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind. That will be the experience of the redeemed in heaven. When God becomes the exclusive object of the mind, the will, the heart. When I remember Thee. What could David have remembered in the wilderness? I suppose he could have remembered the comfy bed he left in Jerusalem. Or maybe the meals that he had missed already as he was fleeing for his life. Or maybe the music that it was his custom to listen to, maybe in the evening for all we know. So many things could have occupied his memory. And all contributed to making him miserable. But when I remember Thee. See, he could never call to mind anything about God that could make him miserable. He could never bring to mind anything about God that would rob him of satisfaction and his song. All that he could ever remember of God would only satisfy and produce a song. Because there is nothing in God. There is nothing in God that we can ever contemplate that will do anything other than satisfy the soul of the saint. Well, this satisfying experience is enjoyed as he remembers Thee. And to the degree that it's possible, as we focus our mind and our thinking exclusively upon God, those will be times of satisfying fellowship with Him. When we shut out everything else, the ordinary affairs and concerns and dangers and stresses and trials of life, shut them out and remember God. When I remember Thee, my soul is satisfied. Then in verse 6, he goes a little further, when I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee. Again, God is the single focus and object of His attention here. But He's not just remembering, He's meditating. And you know what meditation is. It's a conscious thinking, a going over what is being thought of. He's communing with Himself. Meditation is a form of self-instruction. I always used to find it helpful in memorizing something just to go over it, maybe audibly even to myself, just murmuring over the words and talking to myself and teaching myself certain things. And that's what he's doing here. He's teaching himself about God. What he remembers is not just a fact that comes into his mind, but he begins to chew over it spiritually and he begins to instruct himself and to think about and to consider the implications and applications and meanings of what he has remembered of God. He's enlarging upon the doctrine that has come to mind. And as he applies the scripture to his heart and to his mind, he enjoys that satisfaction. We are introduced to the blessed man in the first psalm, the justified man, the one who's truly happy, for that's all the word blessed means, the one who has the happiness and the joy of God in his heart. And we read this, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. In the Psalm 77, in the verse 12, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Oh, there's what he's meditating on. Meditating on the law. Meditating on the sanctuary. Meditating on how God, even the God of righteousness, the God of the law, is to be met and fellowshipped with. In the 104th Psalm, the verse 34. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. My meditation of him shall be sweet. That certainly is David's experience here. When I remember thee, when I meditate on thee, what sweetness, what fatness, what nourishment, what satisfaction comes. Meditation is to be an important part of our spiritual discipline. Not just to read the truth of God or listen to the doctrine of Scripture, but to meditate on it. Think about it. Chew it over. Digest it. Assimilate it into our soul. This is the means to enjoying God. An appetite, a remembrance, a meditation. But in conclusion, let us just observe the circumstances in which such an experience of God may be known. Because, as we have indicated already, the psalm teaches us that we may know God in this wonderful way, even in dire circumstances. David's temporary exile from the throne, ousted by his own son Absalom, is the background to these words. Such an experience of God, then, is not limited to the good times in life. So often we do make that mistake. It's in the good times. It's in the good times we think that we are enjoying God. So often, if we were to take the time just to analyze the thing, it's not God we're enjoying, it's the good times. And certainly we should look for communion with God even in the good times, but we must be careful to distinguish in our mind the good times and the communion. And for that matter, careful to distinguish the bad times and the communion with God. David had known this communion with God in the sanctuary. And life was good, and he could easily attend the house of God, and life was going well. There he was in Jerusalem. Now things are different, entirely different, so radically different. And yet he can enjoy exactly the same communion with God. The backdrop has changed, the communion hasn't. This experience of God is not limited to the good times in life. We must be careful to be able to distinguish the two. Seek for communion with God that David speaks of here, no matter what life throws at us, no matter where we find ourselves, or how hard or how easy life may be. He speaks of this level of fellowship with God when I remember thee upon my bed. I don't know what kind of a bed he had to lie on in the wilderness. He's on his bed, but he can't sleep. Maybe that in itself is suggestive to us. Certainly we can learn that sometimes we need to be ready to sacrifice sleep in order to have fellowship with God. But I wonder here if there is the suggestion of the idea that he couldn't sleep. Such were the circumstances. Maybe even the discomfort. He couldn't sleep. That would be understandable in the historical context here. And even when rest is denied us, we may still meet God. When sleep deprived, so often we can lose touch with how things really are. You know that it is used in certain contexts even as a form of torture. To deprive the poor prisoner of sleep. Maybe we've read those kind of news reports where somebody has been arrested and deprived of sleep and they've confessed to things they never did because their mind was so disorientated. But even here he may know God. In the night watches, again I think that beyond the ordinary indication here that it was at night time. What was it that made the watch necessary but the danger? The dangerous circumstances that he was in made keeping a watch necessary. And even as that watch is in place and the danger is real, he could meet God. He could sing. He could be satisfied. We have wondered perhaps how it could be. We read those accounts of the martyrs who sung while the fire was burning their body. Because even in contexts like that, we may have fellowship with God. Such a degree of fellowship that even in that, in the pain and the suffering, the anguish involved in such a context, the soul may be satisfied in God to such a degree that the lips can sing. To us, in some sense, it seems completely unthinkable. And yet, our reaction like that surely only testifies to our own poverty of spiritual experience. May the Lord give us something of this deep, rich, satisfying experience of God, whatever the circumstances, whatever the background to that experience may be. Often God brings his people through tough times. As we move into the last of the last days, those times are going to become harder, more difficult. Right down to the ordinary grassroots level of the Church of Jesus Christ, it's going to get difficult. We may know God, as David did in the wilderness.